I have a running argument with one of my friends over whether Jesus was a funny guy. What do you think? I think he was. Let me give you an example of this in a picture that Jesus gave of what religious hypocrisy actually looks like. Listen to him. Let's follow along. There we go. "So when you give to the needy," Jesus says, "do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, in order to be honored by others. Truly I tell you," Jesus says, "they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then," he concludes, "your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now imagine somebody goes to church and it's offering time. And at the time of offering, they proceed to pull out a trumpet and blow reveille right before they put the money in the basket. James Martin says that this would have been a laugh-out-loud moment in Jesus' teaching to the crowds that day. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Jesus says, if you do something to impress somebody, your reward is impressing somebody. You're going to get this wow. You'll be a little bit more addicted to the rush that you will feel each time. It even will become harder to avoid doing the same thing the next time. Jesus said, in the process, you will become a slave. He goes on, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, for those of us that don't understand the ancient mind, this actually would have been another really funny line to the crowd that day. There's a profound idea behind it. When something becomes deeply habitual in me, it is so embodied in me that I do it without thinking about it. We'll say that it becomes second nature. When you were learning how to tie your shoes, for example, initially, it was really hard for you. You had to concentrate really hard. And the first time, I imagine you did it as a child, you were so proud. You said, "Look at me, Mom. Look at me, Dad. I tied my shoe." You wanted to blow a trumpet. Now you can tie your shoes any day, most of the time, several times a day, without thinking about it. You don't blow a trumpet about it. You're free to think more interesting thoughts. What Jesus is saying is a very profound observation about the human condition in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, let your generosity be as habitual as tying your shoes. Let it become such a habit that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. Now, initially, when you begin to give, it will feel rather heroic. You know, you'll want to blow a trumpet about it. Initially, the first time that you serve and are generous with your time, it will feel heroic. Jewel, look, I emptied the dishwasher without being asked. Blow the trumpets, would you? Dallas Willard used to say, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is the thoughts that no longer occur to us. Jesus' way of talking about this goes like this. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The idea is not you are going to get a really big mansion in heaven for being so generous, but somebody found out, and so God's going to downsize you. The idea, rather, is this. As you give, as you become a truly generous person, a person who is not merely trying to impress people, but who actually wants to partner with God and follow Jesus, Jesus says you're going to enter into the reality of kingdom living. It's really good. Your reward is the person that you become through your generosity. The life that you lead, the joy that you will experience, the faith that you will build, the divine care and nurture that you will receive, and the difference that you can make in the lives of those around you. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating the life of Martin Luther King Jr. I love the way Dr. King talks about this matter. Listen to his words. He says, "Keep feeling the need to be first, but I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity." So I want to spend the rest of this rather brief message this morning getting so clear about the rewards of generosity that we all find ourselves saying, I want to make 2024 my most generous year ever. Here we go. Here are just a few of the rewards of generosity according to Scripture. Number one, blessing. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we have turned the word blessing into a religious cliche, but if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's really about having the good life. The idea of it is this. We think getting stuff is the path to having the good life because when we get, we receive this little rush, this little burst of pleasure. But the reality is that burst always wears off. And over the long haul, givers are happier, more joyful people than takers. Over the years, I have gotten more blessings. I have received more meaning. I have obtained more gratitude and joy out of the monies that I have given than out of the monies that I have saved. And I'm quite certain if we went around this room this morning, there would be so many stories that you could tell that would confirm this truth. That's the first reward. You will experience blessing in a generous life. Number two, you will have more meaningful relational connections when you live a generous life. We live in a society that's increasingly financially rich, and yet are more and more relationally poor. Look what Paul says to the givers in the early church, the people who had received their generosity. He says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. People who are generous, generous with their time, generous with their money, generous with their affection, generous with their words, they end up entering into more meaningful relationships. It's simply a rule of life. There's a fire department up in Oregon that publicizes its big fundraiser every year by giving out t-shirts. And on the t-shirts it says this, "You come to our breakfast and we'll make sure and come to your fire." By the way, as I think about this topic, after all the horrendous fires that have killed scores of people and displaced thousands of people in California, all over the past several years, we can just thank God for our firefighters and first responders, can't we? See, if you're stingy with your time and your money, you will find that other people will be stingy with their time. If you are generous with your money and your time, people's hearts will just open up and turn towards you as a result. That's number two. Number three, the third reward of living a generous life is you will find freedom. When I focus on my little life and getting what I want, I become a slave to my desire. There's a really interesting phrase that's used a couple of times in the Psalms. Psalm 22, the psalmist says, "Deliver my precious life from the power of the dogs." This is the phrase, "my precious." Ring any bells with anybody here? Some of you might remember the Lord of the Rings. This character's name was, what was it? Gollum. Yeah. The word Gollum actually comes from a Hebrew word that was used one time. It's used in the Bible in Psalm 139, and it's used for an unformed body. That little word Gollum in Hebrew actually became, in the Middle Ages, kind of a character, a figure in Jewish folklore who lived as a grudging, resentful, soulless slave. And that's exactly why the author, J.R.R. Tolkien, chose the name Gollum. The ring in that story, for those of you that remember this story, is what Professor Tom Shipley calls, in a wonderful phrase, I love this phrase, a psychic amplifier. It amplifies. It takes a little bit of God-given desire and it turns it into obsession until it becomes an idol. And as a result, we become slaves to it. See, the rule in the kingdom of God is freely you have received, freely give. What in the world do I have that God did not give me? My body, my mind, my food, my clothes, every one of my possessions, my ability to earn money. Generosity liberates us from the slavery of things to be able to give and live with the freedom that we receive. Number four, the fourth reward of living the generous life is joy. We're told this great story in Scripture about giving. It's in the Old Testament, and the verse goes like this. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David, as a result, was filled with joy. I'll tell you how deeply God has wired you for generosity. When you are generous with your money, with your time, with your affection, with your words, when you sacrifice yourself for other people, it triggers inside of you this release of oxytocin, dopamine, serotonin, vasopressin, endorphins, and prolactin. Can you imagine? That's why it's sometimes called helper's euphoria. Stingy people, on the other hand, secrete cortisol. Are you familiar with that hormone? That's a stress hormone. They are what we call clutchers. Now, this is science talking. This is not your pastor talking here. It's amazing to me. God has wired your body literally so that you cannot give without getting back. And that's just at the hormonal level. Number five, God's delight. It is a reward of living a generous life. Generosity experiences the delight of God. Here's an amazing verse. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. According to Forbes magazine, who is currently the richest guy in the world? Does anyone know? Jeff Bezos. $176 billion. Now imagine that he was here today in church and he's sitting next to you and it's offering time and he leans over and he says to you, I forgot to bring any cash. Can you lend me a 20? You probably figure that he's good for it, right? Here's a really important piece of information your financial planner might not be telling you. One day, you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes first, you and I are eventually going to return dust to dust, ashes to ashes. So why would you not give what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose? Did you get that? Why would you not give what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Can you imagine standing in front of God one day and having God say, let's see, I have a whole bunch of IOUs here. It's time to settle up. Scripture says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them. Finally, number six, this is our final reward. The sixth reward of living a generous life is multiplied impact. Have you heard this story from the Bible? One day, Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were put. He watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. Can you imagine? Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? On many levels. Jesus first just goes and stands and openly watches people place their offering in the offering plate. Seems kind of nosy, doesn't it? I mean, I don't think people might say, hey, Jesus, would you just mind your own business? I mean, what about all this thing that you're saying about giving in secret? Jesus, strangely, seems to have this idea that people's giving, the people that he has created with his own hands, that people's giving is his business. That what people do with their resources that have come from his heavenly Father is actually his business. Can you imagine? Here's the point. The widow was not giving to impress anyone. The widow was not hiring someone to play the trumpet. The widow was betting everything on God. When Jesus said this poor widow put in more, he was not being poetic. He was not exaggerating. The spiritual dimension of your existence, your intentions, your choices, your character, it is unseen, but it is real. What is reality? It's the first great question that all of us have to ask in life. What is real? According to Jesus, it is God and his kingdom. It is the unseen realm. That widow's mite became the most famous gift in history. The widow literally inspired the generosity of millions of people all over the world. She had no idea that her gift would be doing that. She literally gave more. So no matter what your income is right now, do not believe that your gift doesn't count. When you give, God sees your heart, and he can take two fish, and he can take five loaves, and he can feed thousands of people in a multitude. God is the ultimate multiplier. So I just want to encourage you as we leave now for the ordinance of humility. If you've never taken a step toward becoming a regular, generous giver, don't miss the blessing. Trusting God with your finances, leading a generous life, discovering it's more blessed to give than to receive, having the discipline to become a faithful partner right here at Woodside Church, getting real about being a giver and not a taker, walking hand in hand through this life in meaningful generosity. It's the biggest no-brainer in the history of mankind. Those are the rewards of generosity. Now, before you leave, I want to identify two projects that you could be giving to today or tomorrow. They're very vibrant ministries here at this church. One of them is called the Food Pantry. Alina texted me this week, and she gave me some really important information. She thanked everyone in that text who has donated product or donated money or donated time to the food bank. And then she writes this. She says, we set another record in December, helping 79 families, a total of 370 people just this month. Between November and December, we gave out 128 gift cards to help with the holidays, and we could not have done this without the faithful support of our congregation. That is a tangible way that you could give back, that you could live a generous life, is by supporting this vibrant ministry in our church. I encourage you to do so. You can jump online to do so. There's a designated spot for the food pantry. We encourage you to continue to support, and thank you for all of those of you who have been faithful in your support. She also wanted me to remind you that they consistently need egg cartons and bags, plastic bags, paper bags, both, Alina? Yes. To help distribute all this generously donated food. And they're always looking for a volunteer, or two, or three, or four. For those of you, even if you can just contribute your time three or four times a quarter, three or four times a year, she's looking for volunteers that would like to be trained for this vibrant ministry. So, live generously. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us everything that you had to inspire us to give generously, to help those in need, to of our time, of our words, of our affection, of our service, all of the ways that we can express and give back. Thank you for all that you've given. May we give back in small ways and in larger ways. Thank you for challenging us with all of these rewards if we will but enter into this wonderful transaction of giving back. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.